Today, John Stolness, one of our members, will be preaching his very first sermon. And I know it's going to be great because it's right from God's Word. So open your Bibles to James chapter 4. And thank you, John, for filling the pulpit today.
Thanks, Don. Like Don said, this is my first time. So if I pass out or anything, just kind of prop me up and point me back in the right direction. I'd appreciate that. When Don asked me to do this a couple of weeks ago, I was trying to think, what was I going to talk about? Because this is not something I normally do. And, one of the things that occurred to me is a lot of you guys know I work in radio full time, and that's my full time job. I'm a producer. But one of the things I do on the side is I do a lot of baseball writing. So I write for a couple of different websites, and I'm involved with a lot of that. And as a result, I have to be online a lot, social media a lot for promotion, all that kind of thing, and particularly Twitter, which I don't know if anybody uses Twitter on a regular basis. It's a fun place to be for a couple of minutes, not someplace you want to camp out necessarily, but it's a place you go to interact with the community, certain community of, for my community, baseball writers. And I'm required to engage with readers, engage with people who listen to the podcast that I do through the comment sections in the posts. And there's an old saying in online journalism, relatively speaking, online journalism isn't that old, but something that we typically say to each other is never read the comments. Because within the comments, whenever you write something, whenever you post something, whenever you do something, you typically will get a real witch's brew of opinion in there. Some of it can be very complimentary. Some of it can be very derogatory to whatever it is that you might have to say. And people have opinions whenever you write something. And the more I write and the more I podcast and the more I do these different things, it's been dawning on me lately, especially over the last couple of weeks, how driven I am by what other people think of my work. And I know that this applies in other jobs too. This applies whether you work for the government, whether you're a teacher and you have students, or whether you're even in all walks of life, no matter what you're doing. And I have found that when people praise my work, and I think this is a pretty common reaction, is I'm elated. When somebody writes a positive comment or reaches out to me on Twitter and says, great, great article, it was awesome, I'm fired up for the whole day, People think I'm smart. People think I'm clever. This is fantastic. I'm good at this. People are telling me I am. I have feedback coming back. And I'm fed by this positive feedback from people. It's what drives my day a lot of times. And early in my radio career, I used to host some talk radio. And I know we probably have some talk radio listeners here. And one of the things I used to do was host like four-hour talk radio programs, which, let me tell you, that's, you have to have a stack of material about this big to sustain you through 4 hours of that. But one of the things you do as you're preparing is you try to think of interesting topics, interesting ways to present them, interesting questions to ask so that people will call in and you can talk to them. It makes 4 hours a lot easier when you have other people to talk to. And one of the biggest rushes I would get is when I would throw out a topic and people would actually call in to talk to me. Like, who am I? I mean, I'm just some kid they threw in to take up 4 hours on an overnight some night. And people were awake at this time, which was a big revelation to me, but people would call in to talk, and that was a huge rush. It made the job really fun, but when you go into these comment sections as a writer, when you do radio in this way, and no matter what you do in life, these people who respond to what it is you're doing, giving you opinions, it feeds you both positively and negatively. I get negative comments a lot too. People saying I'm out to lunch, I don't know what I'm talking about, I got a statistic wrong or something like that. And that absolutely will ruin my day a lot of times. If I have screwed up, if I've actually made a factual error and somebody calls me on it and I have to correct it, that will ruin my day. It gives me a little bit of a fire in my chest to know that I messed up or there's someone out there who doesn't think that I'm smart or that I don't know what I'm doing. And I think that's what kind of spurred me on to talk about what it is I want to preach to you about today, and that is something that I think we all deal with, and that is a very real, for me, and very real rabid fear of man. One thing I've always known about myself is I'm a people pleaser. I want to say yes to every request when everybody asks me to do something. Even if it's something, I really wanted to do this, so Don, don't take this as I'm saying, like, I didn't want to do this, but I wanted to say yes to it. I was very much looking forward to doing this, but you all know, there's sometimes people ask you to do something that maybe you don't have the time for, you don't feel equipped to do, or you just don't want to do, but you say yes because you want people to like you, and that's me. I want to say yes to as many requests as possible. My natural inclination is to have as many people like me as possible, and it burns in my heart when I think that there is someone who doesn't like me. Even when someone is mad at me, someone as close as my wife and I, when she's mad at me, I know that that burns in my heart. It makes my stomach twisted in knots. I don't like that. I need for people to like me. I need for them to think that I'm good, and that I'll sometimes pursue reconciliation and oftentimes conciliation in order to make that happen. So the idea that someone is sitting around thinking some negative or angry thoughts about me, that someone is angry or disappointed or even annoyed with me at all for any way, shape, or form, for any length of time, it bothers me to no end. And so I work hard to keep that from ever happening as much as I can. But being a people pleaser doesn't sound like a bad thing when you say I'm a people pleaser, but I'm going to preach about James chapter 4 here, and we're going to talk a little bit about why that is a problem and why that is something that we need to combat against. So let me pray for us real quick before we open our Bibles to look at James. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to talk about this morning, Lord, something that has been on my heart and something that I think affects a lot of us in this room, if not all of us in this room. And I pray that you'll guide my words and smooth out the many rough edges that I'm about to preach to the audience here about, Lord, and that you'll deliver this message to the hearts that need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4. And before we start reading, just a little bit about James for folks who don't know. Most of you probably do, but I did a little bit. I went through and was doing some research here this week about James and noting, obviously, the brother of Jesus, but one of the early church leaders in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed throughout the many areas during that time. So he's talking to people who are kind of scattered about at this point. And one of the reasons that I think a lot of us gravitate towards James, whether we're doing a Bible study, private reading time, or something like this, is that James is really loaded with simple and actionable commands and steps and instructions. So that's why I like James is one of my favorite Bibles in the New Testament, books in the New Testament. So let's start with verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. There it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What I love about James here is the direct commands. Submit yourselves. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, cleanse your hands, and humble yourselves. Now, I want to focus mostly on the second part of this passage, but I didn't want to gloss over the first few verses here because there's some important stuff to go over. As I was doing my research this week, finding out the divisions in the early Jewish Christian church among believers that James is addressing here, it appears was pretty serious. We're talking about some physical altercations that, based on biblical scholars, believe actually resulted in physical murder. There's reason to believe that Jewish Christians were killing each other over some of these different things. And I'm sure, you know, we know that in today's society, Christian churches, we have our own quarrels. Within this body, we have had quarrels in the past, but thankfully, nothing like this, at least not in our little sphere here. But we don't know what these fights were about that James is talking about. James obviously is writing to the people in the midst of the fight, so no real reason to reiterate what they're fighting about to them. But as us on the outside looking in, we don't really know exactly what it was that was causing so much physical strife. But what we do know is that these quarrels come about because, as James says, of our desires within us. And that's also what causes our fear of man. In verse 4, James says, we're making a choice when we choose to be a friend of the world, and we choose to be an enemy of God. So we have a choice to make. We have to make a choice. Now, for most of us in here who are born-again Christians, we've all chosen to be Christians, and some of us for a long time, maybe some of us more recently. But after that choice is made, we have more choices to make on a daily basis, sometimes numerous times a day. And really, the choice that we have to make comes down to two simple alternatives. Do we want friendship with the world, or do we want friendship with God? Now, the way James is talking about friendship here is important to note as well. When he talks about being a friend, it's not like how we refer to friends today. Friendships today are much different. We have Facebook friends, and a lot of these Facebook friends are people we haven't seen in two decades, maybe. People we talk about. I mean, they're people who are casual acquaintances that we talk about as friends. For me, I have this online community of baseball writers and people who follow my work and a collection of other people's work that, in many cases, I consider friends because they've supported me in different things in the past, and I've supported them in different things in the past. But what James is talking about back in his day when he was writing this is a friendship that was deeper. Friends shared all things. There was like a unity that was both physical and spiritual. So when he talks about a friendship with the world, he's discussing a deep and personal relationship with the world. And when we have that kind of relationship with the world, we're serving a master, and we can only serve one. We cannot serve two masters. Becoming an enemy of God, that is harsh language that James is using here, but it means we're acting in a hostile way towards God when we're focusing on our friendship, this deep and personal relationship with the world. In verse 4, James says, you adulterous people, God is calling those of us who seek out a friendship with the world, this deep relationship with being adulterers, that we're cheating on God when we do this. In the same way that Israel was guilty of doing the same thing to the Lord for so much of their history. And we continue today at many times to do this. The language used by James, calling us adulterers with hatred of God, sounds so aggressive that one would think he's talking to non-Christians here. But he's speaking to Jewish Christians at the time. And James is writing with real moral outrage in these verses. But there's some good news coming at the end that I'm going to talk about here in just a few minutes. But I wanted to, one of the things that I was reading this week to help out with this is a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's a really good book. I flew through this thing. It's by Edward Welch. And he in here lists a number of ways in which we demonstrate a fear of man. And it doesn't happen exactly the way that I've experienced it. It can come in many different forms. And so I wanted to run these by you, these items that Ed Welch mentioned in the book, because so many of these apply to me. Do you struggle with peer pressure? This applies to any young people listening in the audience who might still be paying attention. Whether you're in middle school, high school, college, as you get older, whether you're little, whether you're big, peer pressure is there. It's always there. Is this something that's a real struggle? Do we commit to doing too many things, finding it hard to say no when asked to go beyond our limits? Again, that's the people-pleaser mentality that I wholeheartedly fall into. How about with our spouses, for those of us who are married, or with our girlfriends or our boyfriends? Do you need something from your spouse? Is there something you need from them? Their approval, their respect. There are biblical parameters that God points out, that Jesus and others point out in the Bible, that talk about the limits that you should have as far as love of a spouse and love of God. And it's very easy to sometimes go beyond those in our attempt to fill a need that we think we need from our significant other. Do you struggle with self-esteem? Chances are, if you do, your life revolves around what others think about you. You need others to fill you up with good feelings, and sometimes, you know, that's absolutely something that affects me as well. Do you feel as though you might one day be exposed as an imposter? Absolutely, especially with the amount of the writing that I do and the reputation that I have tried to build in work. And I know a lot of us in here are high achievers, you know, and we're very successful in our careers. We've built up reputations. And for me, sometimes I worry that if I'm given a new task, if I'm given a challenge, that I'll be exposed as someone who's been coasting or gliding or faking it all this time. Do you second-guess decisions that you make because you're worried about what others might think? Do you want to avoid looking bad in other people's eyes? Do you feel empty or meaningless and experience love hunger? Do you get easily embarrassed? You exalt the opinions of others to the point that you're ruled by them. Do you ever lie, especially the little white lies? Or do you keep your opinions hidden in the dark because you're worried you'll be ostracized? That one right there is huge for me. Hiding my opinions sometimes to certain people because I know that I'll be ostracized because of it, or that I'll be ignored because of it. Jealousy is a way that we exhibit fear of man. Do you avoid people? Isn't, after all, a hermit obsessed with the fear of man? What about dieting? What is the reason that you diet? Is it to have a healthy lifestyle? To you know, God says that this is our temple. Thank you. Yeah, I couldn't get the word out. That this is our temple and we're to treat it as such. But when we diet, is it for that reason or is it for some other reason? Or do you think yourself, nah, none of that applies to me. I'm good. I got this. Well, people who think that they've made it sometimes also demonstrate that their lives are defined by other people rather than God. When you compare yourself to other people and think, nah, I don't deal with that at all. Now, I want to say that all of this doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to have a good reputation as a Christian in the worldly community. That's important. It helps to be respected by man so that when the opportunity to share the gospel with them arises, they believe they're hearing it from someone that they can trust. I mean, this is pointed out in the Bible numerous times in Proverbs chapter 10. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Psalm 25:21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And in Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. It's important for us to be respected in the worldly community. But the problem arises when our attempts to gain biblical integrity become worldly ones, based on the praise of man or the fear of ridicule of man. And so for me, my biggest fear is rejection and isolation. That's the thing I worry about the most. I fear in all scopes of life. I fear even with my wife, I fear rejection with her when we get into a fight, even if temporarily, because I may have disappointed her or made her angry. I fear my employees rejecting me. I fear my bosses rejecting me. I fear the online, as simple as silly, this sounds so silly as I say it out loud, the online community that I'm a part of, I fear their rejection. Why? Why on earth do I fear that? But it's something I fear. It is. It just, and it all comes down to one thing for me, and I imagine for all of you, and that's pride in our hearts, this pride that we have. And there's no one here who doesn't battle pride as a sin. So the question I was asking myself this week was trying to imagine different scenarios, and would I be willing to die for Christ? Like if someone threatened me with bodily harm, if I would sacrifice my life for Christ in the way that he sacrificed for us, would I do that? I think I would say yes, that I would be more likely to do that. I'm pretty sure I would anyway. I mean, who knows? But I think that I would be willing to give up my physical life in behalf of Jesus Christ. But I don't know, and can you say the same, with the same degree of certainty that you would be willing to live for years being disliked or ostracized for loving and preaching and defending Jesus in the world in which we live? Sometimes I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But this is what we're called to do. That's the thing to remember here. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us that we're going to face a world that opposes us in a lot of places. In verse 16, Jesus says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. In verse 17, he warns, beware of men. In verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Especially in today's society, it's so easy to be ostracized and labeled a villain by someone, even someone that you have considered a friend, especially if it's a casual acquaintance. Dear friends in this room, I don't think that is something that would ever happen. But in these casual friendships that we have in the world, in this polarized climate in which we live, a difference of opinion or a difference in political philosophy or some key beliefs can label one person to call the other an enemy all of a sudden. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen so many times. Voicing differences can be scary. Voicing your love of Christ to those who don't love him can be scary, can make you hated for his namesake. And I'll be honest, I was really nervous before doing this today. I know I'm with a community of friends here, but even as I'm doing this, as I'm speaking now, I worry about the reaction. I worry about whether or not the message is getting home. I worry about whether or not I'm fearful a little bit of reaction. And that's a confession that I make. But that's why God is yours and my really only true friend. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. He is your redeemer, your father in heaven. And to choose a deep, close, personal relationship with the world over our Father in heaven, it seems so silly. Here's the other thing to think about. When we're making this choice, is that God has no equal anywhere. In Isaiah 40:25, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. Psalm 77:13, "Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God?" Despite that knowledge, it's still hard. You know, people say you can speak out against the world in culture. You know, a lot of times we hear, you know, about having self-esteem, having self-confidence. You know, helping self-esteem is important. You know, you want to feel confident in yourself, to know that you have value, that you have value in this world, that what you have to say matters. But I think in the world are here that conflated with self-confidence, to be self-confident. You know, if you're self-confident, you don't have to worry about what other people think about you. Well, I have found for me that having self-confidence doesn't help there. And I think the reason for that is, if I have confidence in myself, I'm having confidence in something that's sinful. I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinner. Having confidence in myself is not always the best thing. There's only one thing that you should be confident in, and that's Jesus Christ. So it again comes back to making a choice. Do you choose to be confident in yourselves, in your talents, your ability to speak, to love, to debate, to negotiate? Do you allow your pride to take over and make you and the world the center of your universe? Or do you choose to be confident in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? See, I don't want self-confidence anymore. I want Christ confidence. Couple other verses I want to go over here before I finish up. Psalm 56:3-4, the psalmist writes, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can a mortal man do to me?" Psalm 164:4, "Mortal men die and their plans die with them." And here's my favorite verse I ran across this week. I'll wait for you guys to turn to it. Let's read it and follow along. It's in Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. And this just knocked my socks off this week because it's so positive. It's so affirming. I love it. It's great. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." Love that. I love that. The benefits of being Christ confident are this: choosing to follow the call and to face this wilderness of the world in which we live head on, we're promised victory in that. We're promised a win. I mean, how often in life do you get a guaranteed win? This is a promised win. And I'm just as a to remind ourselves, James calls us to do certain things in order to help with this, to resist the devil, to draw near to God, to cleanse our hands and humble ourselves. I mean, look, everybody struggles with the fear of man. And this week, think about this. Is not much of what you do and say motivated by a desire in your hearts to win the approval of others? I mean, when we're at our job and our boss asks us something along the lines of, hey, did you finish that project yet? And if you haven't, do you say, oh, yeah, I'm on it. No problem. I got it. I do that. Shouldn't we say, honestly, no, I haven't gotten to that yet, but I'm going to get to it real soon. That's hard to do. It's hard to admit that you've fallen short on something. And I know some of you can't imagine saying something like that. But pride comes in so many forms and in so many sneaky ways, and this is one of the sneakiest. And for the kids in here, if you're still with me, if you're still awake, this applies to you guys too, okay? Everyone struggles with peer pressure, whether you're at the lowest levels of primary school, whether you are homeschooled and you interact with kids outside of that, whether you're in college or whether you're a young adult, it never goes away. Peer pressure is always there, but here's the promise. God's love for you is far stronger than any type of approval you could be looking to get from a boy you like or a girl you like, or a friend even that you really look up to, that you want you to think is cool. I remember that, friends in school to think that I'm cool. Nobody wants to be thought of and set aside. Nobody wants that. But here's the thing, considering what God thinks of you and how much he loves you, who cares what some of your friends might think? This is going to be a lifelong struggle for everybody. I don't think anybody escapes this one. You know, we're in a world where we interact with non-Christians, some of us all the time, and you're not going to make the right choices all the time. In fact, you might not make them most of the time. Okay? But when you stumble, when you decide to vie for the love of man instead of the love of God, know that there's always a chance to repent. There's always a chance to ask for forgiveness. And here's the most amazing thing. God never says, no, I don't forgive you. He says, I forgive you and I love you every single time. He gives us a chance after chance after chance to seek after him, and he always will. So for my fellow people pleasers out there, this is a lifelong thing we're going to deal with, but God is good. He loves us, and he is more understanding than any person in this world that we could possibly be seeking to gain the approval of or be afraid of. So because of that, choose to be Christ confident moving forward, and that's the surest way, as I can see, to battle against the fear of man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as people with pride in our hearts, as people who understandably sometimes seek out man over you, Lord, but your word is filled with reassurances and guidance to help us along a better path, Lord, to make wiser choices, Lord. And so we thank you for your words, Lord, for your truth, Lord, in the Holy Scripture. And we pray that you make it real in our hearts and help us to make the right choices, Lord, and to remember your love and that you are always seeking after us, Lord, no matter how many times we stumble and fall. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.